Good to see you folks today. Glad to be here. Got a message for you today that took me some time to pull together and took me some time to pull myself together to give it. So we'll see how this goes. The title of the sermon is Memorial Day, A Lesson of Service Before Self. This weekend is Memorial Day weekend, and Monday in particular is Memorial Day. What does Memorial Day mean to you? To many people, maybe most, it means the day off. Hot dogs and hamburgers, the pool opens. Generally, these are the things that we look forward to on this day. Family and friends, picnics, the beach, and maybe a beer or two. What should Memorial Day mean to us? Why do we have Memorial Day? It's not about us, a story. The Patriot Guard Riders is a volunteer organization that provides motorcycle escort of the dead bodies of those who have died while serving in the military. They provide escort from the airport to the funeral home and also from the funeral home to the burial site. They will also stand a perimeter around the burial site during the funeral itself in silent respect, holding an American flag. Many are veterans themselves who recognize the tragedy the family is facing and want to bring a sense of meaning and honor to their sacrifice. Their motto, standing for those who stood for us. Their unwritten byword, it's not about us. With just a few days' notice, the Patriot Guard Riders of Texas received the call that a military aircraft from Dover Air Force Base would be arriving at Houston Bush Intercontinental Airport at 6 p.m., carrying the remains of a fallen soldier. The call went out. Many volunteers answered the call. The mission, to provide a motorcycle escort of the casket from the Houston airport to the Lake Jackson area, the Restwood Funeral Home in Clute, Texas, to be exact, a 74-mile trip where the family would be waiting. 25 men or more awaited the arrival that evening. Men, many who had served in various branches of the armed service, but not all served. Some who had lost comrades, a few who had had them die in their arms on the battlefield. Men who loved their country and fellow patriots. Rain was in the forecast that night. Heavy rain. Torrential rain. The Patriot Guard leader announced that those who preferred not to continue under such conditions could be released. The number dwindled to a dozen who were still willing to make the ride in the rain, in the dark, to honor this young man and accompany him home to his mama and his family. It reminds me of when Gideon was forming an army to go up against the Midianites. It started out with 32,000 men, and then Gideon made the following announcement. He said, "Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained just 10,000. Now, that number eventually went down to 300, but the dwindling is the part I'm talking about. So was this young man a hero? They didn't know. They didn't know how or why he died. The how and why didn't matter. What mattered was his mother was waiting on the other end. She was waiting for her boy who just a year earlier had left to join the army, and she hadn't seen him since. The family had given him a send-off with such fanfare and swelling pride in the choice he had made to serve his country. And here they were, just a year later, waiting on a rainy night for his return in a simple pine coffin wrapped in a cardboard box. And what an insult on top of tragedy it would have been for a single lonely hearse to have arrived in the dark of night to deliver the body to the funeral home without any formalities, without any acknowledgement of the sacrifice that had been made, without any recognition of the shattering sense of loss the family experienced. Just a simple pine box wrapped in cardboard, dropped off like some ordinary delivery. The men of the Patriot Guard were led in prayer that evening by one of those remaining, as they always did, asking for God's protection and God's blessing on the family that awaited on the other end. It was a most treacherous ride. The rain that had been forecast did come, and it was a torrential rain as predicted. It came down in a deluge upon the riders. At times, they could only see the taillight of the motorcycle in front of them in the procession as they rode through the dark, uncertain of the roadway beneath them and of the depth of the water they rode through. Each motorcycle with just two small patches of tire, just 4 square inches each, making contact with the highway, holding them upright and on course. They could have given up at any point along the way, forsaking the mission in favor of safety and taking shelter under an overpass or at a gas station. No one would have thought less of them if they had. But they pressed on, determined, with the family ever in mind and the loss they surely felt for their beloved son. When they arrived, the whole family was there at the funeral home awaiting the arrival of the hearse containing the son they loved and lost. They had no idea anyone else was coming, just the hearse. They did not expect to see the dozen brave souls who had risked their own lives to make sure this boy was not forgotten, but arrived with proper respect and honor. The boy's mother hugged each and every rider so tightly, water from their rain-soaked clothing drenched the floor. She thanked them profusely over and over that they had not allowed her son's arrival to have been in vain, a mere package dropped off at the door. She immediately understood the profound meaning of what these men had done for her son and for her and for her family. Virtually to a man, their response, "It's my honor, ma'am. So sorry for your loss." So what is the meaning behind Memorial Day? Memorial Day is an American holiday observed on the last Monday of May, honoring men and women who died while serving in the U.S. military. Memorial Day 2021 will occur on Monday, May 31st. Every year at the end of the month of May, we take time to remember those who have died in military service to our nation, defending the freedoms and values we hold dear. Their service should not go unnoticed, nor their sacrifice unacknowledged. There's nothing wrong with loving the country that God gave us and so richly blessed us with when he fulfilled his covenantal promise to Abraham. God put a hedge of protection around our nation, and it's our military that stands guard to enforce that protection. It is by God's grace that we get to live in America, and because of the sacrifice of those who serve, that we get to live and enjoy a life of relative peace and safety. Memorial Day was originally known as Decoration Day, when people would go out and decorate the graves with flags and flowers and such. It was started in the years following the Civil War. The date of Decoration Day was chosen May 30th because it wasn't the anniversary of any particular battle. But in 1968, Congress, our government, passed the Uniform Monday Holiday Act, which established Memorial Day as the last Monday in May in order to create a 3-day weekend for federal employees. The change went into effect in 1971, and the same law also declared Memorial Day a federal holiday. This change has contributed to the loss of the true meaning of the day as it became about the 3-day weekend, parties, picnics, trips to the beach, and the official opening of the swimming pool. Unofficially, it marks the beginning of the summer season. Memorial Day, as Decoration Day gradually came to be known, originally honored only those lost while fighting in the Civil War, but the holiday since then has evolved to commemorate all American military personnel who died in wars, including World War I, World War II, the Vietnam War, Korean War, and the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan. Many Americans observe Memorial Day by visiting cemeteries or memorials or participating in parades. Since it began at the end of the Civil War, let's talk about that for just a second. Just 17 months prior to Robert E. Lee's surrender, marking the end of the Civil War, then President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln gathered a congregation on the battlefield at Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, the location of one of the bloodiest battles of the American Civil War, to dedicate the cemetery there where they buried the dead. He read these following words. Many of you have probably memorized some or all of this speech in grade school, as I did, known as the Gettysburg Address. Its words still ring true today. Abraham Lincoln, November 19, 1863, Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. I wonder if we've learned that lesson. As we stand today on the precipice of what many believe will be another civil war to tear our nation apart. Yes, we honor those who have fallen in war. Their service makes freedoms we hold dear possible. Abraham Lincoln described such men and women as those who gave the last full measure of devotion to that cause, that all men are created equal, created in the image of God. We too have a devotion to a cause, the cause of Christ, and yes, a new government, the coming kingdom of God, where man shall beat his weapons into plowshares and pruning hooks, and never shall they learn war anymore. Memorial Day does not glorify war. We're not glorifying war by observing it. If anything, it reminds us of the futility and senselessness of war. Turn to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. Man has not learned the lessons of war. Why not? Because he has a heart problem. Until God's law is written in his heart, will always be at war. James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enemy with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. All war, national wars, civil unrest, church wars, hate of all sorts. We want what we want, and we want it now, and we're willing to fight for it. We'll always have war in this world as long as the present God of this evil age rules in the hearts of men, until Christ comes. Some believe there's never a justification for war. They believe we should always be able to talk it out in a rational conversation, to work out our differences. They may be right. I wish they were. But I think we see now that both sides are not always rational. So will we say peace, peace, at any price? We may think that honoring those who have fought and died in a war is a terrible thing to do, that it somehow sanctions war. We hate war. We avoid war, if at all possible, and go to war only as a last resort. The loss of life is an inevitable and unavoidable consequence of war, and we know that at the outset. So we try every means possible to avoid war, but all too often our grievances are too great. Once we convince ourselves that there's no other way, we steel ourselves for the inevitable and the unavoidable. So instead of learning our lesson, we set aside time to visit the graves of those lost in war. We don't visit the graves of the lost ones for their sake. They're in their graves and the dead know nothing. No, we visit their graves for our sake. We mourn their loss and we remember their lives. We miss the individuals we knew and loved, and we're thankful and grateful for their service. We're grateful for the sacrifice made by all those who took the war to the enemy in a foreign land and kept the horrors of war from our shores. We take the time to reflect and appreciate the freedoms we have because of their efforts to ensure those back home can live in peace and safety. And hopefully, we're reminded of the senselessness of war. Hopefully, this time, we learn the lessons that war brings. There are those who decry our military. They call them warmongers, baby killers, hawks, and any sort of demeaning name you can name. They have that right. And yet, it's interesting to note, they do so from the comfort of their nice warm homes with a hot meal on the table and no enemies pounding on the doors. George Orwell is said to have made this quote, "People sleep peacefully in their beds at night only because rough men stand ready to do violence on their behalf." I'll say that again. People sleep peacefully in their beds at night only because rough men stand ready to do violence on their behalf. I think he's right. It's easy to renounce violence when the evil hordes aren't invading your neighborhood. Orwell cited a phrase from Rudyard Kipling's poem entitled Tommy when he said, "Making mock of uniforms that guard you while you're asleep." And he further noted that Kipling's grasp of function of who protects whom is very sound. He sees clearly that men can be highly civilized only while other men, inevitably less civilized, are there to guard them. Unfortunately, we live in a world that requires that men stand guard over us. Some of you may have seen this movie, A Few Good Men. There's a scene that's famous in that movie where Tom Cruise's character asks Jack Nicholson's character for the truth. He shouts, "I want the truth." Jack Nicholson's response, "You can't handle the truth. Son, we live in a world that has walls, and those walls have to be guarded by men with guns. Who's going to do it? You? You have the luxury of not knowing what I know. And my existence, while grotesque and incomprehensible to you, saves lives. You don't want the truth because deep down in places you don't talk about at parties, you want me on that wall. You need me on that wall. We use words like honor, code, loyalty. We use these words as the backbone of a life spent defending something. You use them as a punchline. I have neither the time nor the inclination to explain myself to a man who rises and sleeps under the blanket of the very freedom that I provide and then questions the manner in which I provide it. I would rather you just said thank you and went on your way. Otherwise, I suggest you pick up a weapon and stand a post." These men, rough men, as Orwell calls them, are willing to stand in the gap to guard us because they believe in the values and freedoms with which we're blessed, that our way of life is worth defending. They love their country, and they love their fellow countrymen, and are willing to die for it. It's okay to love our country. God gave it to us. We're just sojourners here, it's true, and we seek a better country, a heavenly. But until that day comes, we live in this country, and we should be thankful that we do, that we live in America by the grace of God. We could live in China or Iran or North Korea or some other place where Christians are dying for their faith. The prophet Samuel tried to warn the nation of Israel what would happen if they insisted on having a king to rule over them. Let's take a look at that. Turn to 1 Samuel, if you would, please. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 10. First Samuel 8, verse 10. "And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself and for his chariots and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. And he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots." Drop down to verse 18. "And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all other nations, that the king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. The king we, the nation of Israel, insisted upon has indeed conscripted our young men into military service, and they have been shipped off to strategic locations around the world. We can debate as to whether or not each war is just or unjust without ever coming to a consensus. But I think we can all agree we should grieve for those who have died in those wars and that their families are worthy of our compassion, respect for the sacrifices they have made. We are grateful for the sacrifice of the men and women who provide that blanket of freedom we sleep under, or at least we should. And unfortunately, some have made the supreme sacrifice. They laid down their very lives for their families, friends, and countrymen. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The ultimate Memorial Day. The children of God have another Memorial Day. Turn to Luke chapter 22, please. This is a spiritual one that supersedes all others, mandated by Christ himself, and carries eternal significance and ramifications and expectations. Jesus Christ told his disciples and us many things the night before his crucifixion. We rehearse them and are reminded of them every Passover. He told us to remember and to memorialize the occasion and to continue to do likewise every year. To do, not just remember, but to do it. Do as he did, the bread, the wine of the new covenant, to refresh our memories of the vow we made and agreed to. Turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Then he took the wine and did likewise. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul reminds the Corinthians of this very event, and he reminds us as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and pick it up in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. When we memorialize someone, we remember things about them, the things we did together, what they were like, how we felt, the emotions. We actually relive it in a sense. We're told to relive that moment, to feel the sense of loss, yet at the same time the love and compassion that Jesus feels toward us. That while we were yet unworthy of him, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might live for righteousness, and by whose stripes we were healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and Isaiah 53:5, if you want a reference. Our Savior Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice. Turn to John chapter 15. He made the ultimate sacrifice, dying in our stead, that we may live and have life more abundantly. We're reminded that he did this for us. He did it for all mankind, but personalizing it, he did it for you. He did it for me. Remembering that touches us deeply on a personal level. Christ showed us an example of how to love others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. And he told us to love one another. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. He told us that we should love each other as he loved us, watch over each other, care for each other, provide for each other, protect each other, even lay down our very lives for each other. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, if you would, please. 1 John chapter 2. And Steve, I apologize, this is a drop-in. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 5. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So we're to walk even as Christ walked, to love our neighbor, to love each other, to love the brethren as he did. So we are to look out for one another, even to the point of death. So you see, when we observe Memorial Day, we get a glimpse of what that's like, to stand up for someone else, to put their needs and happiness, their safety, before our own. Memorial Day isn't about war. It's about service. Service before self. We are to band together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Those Patriot Guard riders, had it been a single rider, he might have given up. But because they banded together, each fortified and strengthened the other. They were on this mission together to serve the cause, focused on the goal of the mission. We, as brothers and sisters in Christ, band together and fortify and strengthen each other, too. We're in this together to serve the cause, focused on the kingdom. God gave us a number of memorials to look forward to. We rehearse them every year lest we forget the true meaning, and they devolve into little more than a vacation or a family gathering. God has a Memorial Day plan for us, instilled from the foundation of the world. He instituted his Sabbath day at creation. He dedicated it. He consecrated it. He hallowed it. He set it aside and made it holy to be remembered every 7 days, every 7 years, every 50 years. He instituted his annual holy days to be memorialized every year. Passover and the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day, the last great day. God tells us to remember his Sabbaths, plural, to remember his Sabbaths and to keep them holy. God has a great plan of salvation and hope for those lost in war and for their families. Mankind's prayers for peace and an end to war will finally be answered. The prophet Isaiah writes that nations will one day beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Never again will a heartbroken mother take receipt of her son in a pine box covered in cardboard. God will remove the scourge of war from mankind forever and install his great peace, the kingdom of God. Amazingly, the innumerable casualties and victims of war will experience physical life again. Thus says the Lord God, to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you. Let me try that again. Thus says the Lord God, to these bones, surely I will cause the breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 37, verse 5 and 6. You can imagine that distraught mother seeing her son in the resurrection for the first time since he left for boot camp. It's difficult to picture this great reunion without choking up. Believe me. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. That young man will be just as strong and able-bodied as his mother once knew him. the ride home. The rain had passed, and a starlit night guided the rider's way home. It was a glorious night. I'll never forget that ride home. The balmy evening, the fresh air that dried my clothing, and the sense of accomplishment of a good deed done with a right heart and a purpose pleasing to God in heaven. I recalled the momentary smile on that mother's forlorn face when she saw those 12 men bringing her son home with honor, braving a torrential rainstorm. I think God brought that rainstorm just for her. It made the sacrifice of the riders that much more precious to her. I have no doubt either that God watched over us that night to ensure our safe arrival. On the ride home, at times it was equally as difficult to see the road ahead as it had been on the way down. Not because of the rain, for now was a clear night, but it was the tears that were streaming down my face that clouded my vision. Tears of sadness, yet tears of joy for men willing to lay down their lives for the cause of freedom and everything we hold dear. And for the mothers who made the supreme sacrifice and gave their sons and daughters to the cause. What is Memorial Day all about? It's about service. Service before self. This Memorial Day, while you're enjoying your family gatherings, remember those who have died in service to their country. Did you know that each Memorial Day, a national moment of remembrance takes place at 3 p.m. local time? There's a movement called Taps Across America, where those who have the ability step out of their homes and play taps at 3 p.m. local time. If you can't play an instrument, please take a minute of silence at 3 p.m. to observe that moment, a moment of remembrance for those who have made that supreme sacrifice. The God of the Bible has a clear vision for their future, freedom from war. And for the most heartbroken mother, he has the most powerful message of hope. You will see your son again. There will come a day that all creation's waiting for, when God will wipe away every tear and man will war no more. May he hasten that day.